Coupled with those two texts, I want to speak with you this morning on this one also, Mark 8:34. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The pastor was talking with a young man, a delinquent member, and he was told that getting ahead in this world, that accumulating some of the stuff of this life, which promotes the good life, required most of his waking moments, so that he had very little time left over for any other activities, particularly attendance at church. The pastor responded like this. He said, well, how would it be if on one side of a scale we could put everything that you're looking for? Oh, $1 million, $2 or $3 million, an expensive foreign sports car, a mansion with a swimming pool, and anything else your heart could desire. All yours. How would you like that? Well, the young man said, that would be great. And on the other side of the scale, the pastor continued, we'll put just one thing, you. Now then, which is the most important? Well, obviously I am, the young man said, without hesitating. And then immediately understood what the pastor was getting at. What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, lest any of us self-righteously believe that we've settled that kind of an argument when we, or that kind of a dilemma when we left everything behind to come to the seminary, let me remind you that when the rich young ruler went away sorrowful, after Christ said to him that he should sell everything and come follow him, the disciples themselves, believers of course, were, as the Bible says, exceedingly amazed and astonished and said, who then can be saved? They said, who then can be saved after Christ said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven? Who then can be saved? Almost as if they believed that men could get their priorities straightened out themselves and save themselves. Well, priority number one is this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We all sin against the first commandment. In the beginning, man was given dominion. The creation was under him. And now everything is just the reverse. It's all upside down, with us under the creation instead of over it. And as hard as we try, we cannot stop sinning in this matter. We worship and we serve the creature more than the Creator. Oh, we can pretend that the stuff of this world, that all those things that people go after don't really bother us or mean too much to us. But just let someone try to take away what we do have, and he will find out immediately how impossible it is for us to let go and how unwilling we are. Our hearts are just like everyone else's. We really would like the world, the whole world, with a ribbon around it. Our hearts are just like everyone else's. In order for us to be any different from this, because it's our nature, we really would have to be new people, different people entirely. It would be like trying to be people of another race. In order for that to happen, a person would have to die and be born again. A person of another race. Obviously impossible. Our problem since the fall is our failure to trust God to do what he says. Yea, hath God said. Are you really a child of God, a son of God? Whenever we're tempted, the temptation strikes a responsive chord in our hearts and we succumb, we sin immediately. Are you really? Yea, hath God said. Do you really believe God meant it when he entrusted this whole creation to you, that you're over it and it's under you? Do you really believe he meant it when he said you're free, really free to eat of any of the trees? Can you really trust him to provide everything? Bread in the wilderness, salvation, rescue from the land of the dead, and everything else besides? Could anybody really trust every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God and live by it? In his temptation, Christ was sure. He trusted every word in spite of circumstances to the contrary. He was certain that if a person's whole treasure was the word, then he was safe. Listen to it. And the devil taketh him up into an high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. What a temptation for a poor man in a barren wilderness who had nothing at all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and serve only him. He would not sin against that first commandment. It is written, he said, and he believed it. He did it. That's the spirit of the true worshiper of God, serving only him. God seeks such to worship him. He let it be known that he would serve God and not mammon. He's got his priorities straight. With that statement, Christ put the whole creation and everything in it, all of its glories and all of its treasures, all of its riches, all of its allurements, in its proper place under him. He would be the ruler and not the ruled. Even though he owned everything, he let go of it all, lost it, even life itself. He made himself of no reputation, Paul says, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And while he was hanging there, they taunted him. He trusted in the Lord that he should deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. He trusted in spite of losing everything. In spite of being forsaken by God, he trusted. On the cross, Christ's response was still, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. When the Father raised him from the dead, he gave him everything. He put all things under his feet. All things. He lost everything. Now he's gained everything. He's the Lord of the universe, King of kings. In him the world is right side up. So to whom else would you look for anything? He's the owner of it all. And after all he has done, you can trust him to do what he says. You can trust him to take care of everything. Look, he brought us out of the land of death, destroying, drowning every single one of our enemies. They're all washed away in that water. In him we have left everything behind. We really have died, buried in those waters, and in him we're born again, a new creation, a new race of people. That's a miracle only God could perform. In Christ, the impossible is possible. In him, we have lost everything, and we have gained everything. The Christian possesses with Christ all things. All things are yours, Paul says. The creation is now under us. By his suffering and death, Christ has purchased the power of the Almighty God and put it on our side. The God of creation, the God of heaven and earth, is for us. Christ has marshaled behind him the universe, and he's for us. All of it is. And if God be for us, well, who can be against us? If God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Well, that's the world with a ribbon around it. And you can trust him to do what he says. Now then, finally, this word of God, that is what God says, the scriptures which you have studied, are studying, will study, and will proclaim in your ministry, talk about him. He's the gem of truth stored in the scriptures. If Christ had not gone to the cross and completed the vicarious atonement, the whole structure of scripture is, in a sense, an empty shell. Listen to what he says. How shall the scriptures then be fulfilled that thus it must be? He said that just before he went to the cross in reference to his vicarious atonement, in reference to the atonement for sin, in reference to that great offering which God from eternity for sin promised. How shall the scriptures then be fulfilled that thus it must be? This fact, the atonement for sin, is the gold in Fort Knox that in a sense gives the words their value. If Christ be not raised from the dead, fact, our preaching is empty or vain, Paul says. That fact is the substance of our message to poor, miserable, dying men. The atonement is the goal with which we make men rich. In the scriptures, the Holy Spirit uncovers and describes for us this treasure, and he also distributes the riches of Christ which he describes there. So, if you then be risen with Christ, well, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Your treasure is there, forgiveness, righteousness, life, peace, health, riches, everything. And set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. May God graciously grant that where this treasure is, there our hearts will be. Always. Amen.